I didn't. And Galatians 5 is, we've been looking at a lesson that I used the first book in this discipleship series years ago in North Carolina, just in our Sunday school. We actually used it there, and really, it's been helpful to me. It was written by a pastor up in Oak Harbor, Washington, and when I mentioned Elisha coordinating the ABCs, she's doing those foundational ABCs. It's called ABCs of Christian Growth. And 26 lessons on different Bible topics that are foundational to a new convert or to someone just wanting to know about Bible truth. What we're looking at is in the second series that pastor did called the ABCs of Christian Maturity. It's much more in-depth, covers a much broader scope of topics and things that a growing Christian is good to know. It's helpful to know. And one of those is the letter L. And I've been working through this book again. And I'd finished the first one a long time ago, but I've been working my way through this particular. And when I came to this study, it just sort of sat there. You know, you do some studies and they just sort of sit on you. I mean, you just meditate on them. You think about them. You're pondering the truths and the things that are there. Everything in the Bible is good, all right? Let's start with that. Everything in the Bible is good. Everything in the Bible will help you. But according to what season of life you are in, according to where you're at in your walk with God, maybe things you're facing or dealing with in life, there are seasons in which certain parts of the Bible are much more profitable at that particular moment. It's not that the other parts aren't helpful. They are. But if you're not facing certain things, they may not... that's nice and good. But if you're in a valley, if you're in a place, if you're dealing with certain things, and all of a sudden, man, you're reading the Word of God, and boom, it's just right there. It makes it so real and so powerful. That's why I encourage you, when you read your Bible, have a pen in hand, either a notebook you write down, underline things, mark things, that just God just draws out to you. It helps you as you go back through the Scriptures. And again, makes it personal. All that said, this letter just sort of jumped out at me. And especially in our day, especially in this time, the issue of liberty, legalism, and license. Liberty, legalism, and license. Last week, we looked at liberty. We looked at that first L and what liberty is. And liberty, we saw last week, is really a twofold biblical concept. It is liberty from... liberty from sin, liberty from condemnation. It's liberty from the law in the sense of it having to fulfill the law to obtain righteousness. But it is liberty to Christ. It is liberty to Christ. Now we have fellowship with Christ. Understand this, before you got saved, you were at enmity, the Bible says, with Christ. Okay, you weren't traveling in the same direction. You had no spiritual fellowship. And so you were separated, okay, because of sin. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, now you become one in Him, okay? And now you have liberty to live in Christ, to live for Christ. And so last week we saw that first part, the liberty part, and what it means to have liberty. Tonight we want to go to the second L. We'll see how time goes. I don't want to go way, way, way long, so we may split this one into two more. Because it deals with legalism, and then a really short section on license. You say, what is license? License is, I'm trying to think of how best to describe it, it's no limits living. In other words, you do what you want. Okay, there's no parameters, there's no guidelines, there's no biblical precept principle that you're bound by. You can do what you want, anytime you want, with whoever you want, for how long you want. I mean, there is no conviction of sin once you are saved because you're free. We know that's a false concept. We know that's wicked. We know that's heresy. We know that's not true. Right. But those who want to move in the direction of license will also look at those who practice biblical liberty, and they will call them legalists. And you need to understand what that means. Again, I'm old enough and young enough to have seen both those accusations. All right? And I preach long enough to probably, I don't know that I've been accused of both. I know I've probably been accused of being a legalist, which is pretty funny to me, because if you or anybody preach about salvation, it's always by grace through faith. You can't do anything to be saved. You can't add anything to your salvation, literally nothing. Yeah. Salvation is all of God through Christ, through the blood. You receive it by faith, by grace, through faith, and that's it. All right? But if you think salvation means that now I'm free, I can live any way I please, then you haven't read the Bible. You just haven't read the Bible. You don't know why Christ died. What do you mean I don't know why Christ died? He died for me. Why did he die for you? Why did he die for you? Because you were a sinner, just like me. Well, what does that mean? That means you were a sinner. You were displeasing to God. You disobeyed God. Okay? But Christ died in our place for our sin. So if he died for my sin because I'm a sinner, why would his salvation allow me to continue or to pursue what he saved me from? I mean, to me, the whole idea of license or unbridled living for a Christian, it makes no sense to me. And I mentioned that last week. If someone saved you, they gave your life to save you, and you said, oh, you saved me so I could keep doing what brought me to that point of death, you say, man, that's crazy. No, they saved you from that destruction so you could now have a chance to live and understand what life was all about. Mm-hmm. So that's really what we're getting into. Last week we looked at the liberty part. Flip over to the second section. It'll be page 192 if you're looking at the bottom of the pages there. And we're going to look at the second L. We saw liberty last week. Tonight we want to look at legalism. What is it? You may hear that word, but what biblically does it mean? Most of the time it doesn't mean what the person who's using it thinks it means. All right? But what biblically does legalism mean? We're going to look at Galatians 5. It was our jumping off point last week dealing with liberty. And so let's start there again tonight. Let's stand together, give you a break, stand to your feet again for just a moment, and then we're going to jump right into this study. The Bible said in Galatians 5:1, Paul writes to the church here in Galatia, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now jump down to verse number 13. Jump down to verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Father, help us tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word and its truth, its power. Father, thank you that it makes us free. The truth makes us free. And Father, I pray tonight you'll give us understanding, you'll give us wisdom, give me strength, give me understanding as I try to preach and teach this thought, this lesson. Father, stir our hearts for you, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you so much for standing. We again saw liberty last week, and what we have liberty from, what we have liberty to. Tonight, the second L in the three is legalism. And again, the writer says this. He simply titles this section the curse of legalism. And he makes this observation. He says the legalism spoken of in the New Testament is very different from what many label legalism today. That's important to understand. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But a lot of times the term legalism is used, and he'll say it, I think, a little later on in this lesson, by those who do not want you to tell them what they're doing is wrong scripturally. They want to live a carnal life, a wicked life, or a worldly life. Then you're like, but the scripture says, and they're like, oh no, you're a legalist. Whoa. If what you're giving someone is scripture, defining what is right and wrong, that doesn't make you a legalist. Okay? In fact, that is far from being a legalist. That's being a scripturalist. That's being a Christian. Okay? That's what that's called. It's called being a Christian when you take the Word of God and allow it to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and it governs your life and it determines right and wrong. That is not being a legalist when you believe the Bible is true and you believe it's important to obey what God has said. That's not legalism, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So what is it? Letter A there. New Testament legalism. He says legalism was the first doctrinal error to raise its head within Christendom. Legalism. Number one, he says the error is first expressed in Acts 15, verse 1. The Bible says, and I'll stop at these blanks, but he says, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Ye cannot be saved. We see that in Rear 10 in Acts 15. In fact, Paul will later say he withstood Peter to the face for this whole concept of legalism. So what is legalism? Legalism is saying you must do something to be saved. Many times you'll hear things like the Lord's Supper or baptism or those types of things being called, and we've discussed this, a sacrament. Okay, they're sacraments. Normally the word sacrament involves that there's something you must do to complete your salvation. It makes you pleasing to God. It sort of completes what is started in Christ. Well, that's heresy. Okay, that's not Bible. Okay, you're saved by grace through faith, period, exclamation point. Okay, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. You do it as an act of obedience and identification. You do it to obey Christ because that's what he was baptized. He exhorts us to be baptized. It's very clear throughout the early days of the church. It was their identification with Christ. But it adds not one jot or tittle to my redemption. None whatsoever. And if someone isn't baptized, it doesn't mean they're lost. Okay, tell the dying thief on the cross, okay, let's stop the death here. We got to go baptize you. It don't work that way. He's going to die in a few minutes. Okay, if he had lived, should he have been baptized? Of course, in obedience and identification with Christ. But did the fact that he did not get baptized have any bearing on his salvation? No. But in the early days of the church, there were things that began to creep in that begin to say, well, I know it's Christ. I know he rose from the dead. We're going to preach the gospel. But now if you don't get circumcised, if you're not, later they would turn that into baptism. If you're not baptized, you're not really saved. You've got to understand where that comes from. Let's go back to Acts. Where does the church start? Where's the location? What city?
Jerusalem.
Okay. So Jerusalem is the home of what religion?
Judaism,
okay? And again, they've got the Old Testament scriptures. They've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for their fathers. They've got the priesthood. They've got all those things that make them think they're okay. That make them think they've got God's favor because they have all these positions and they have all this history and heritage. And Jesus arrived on earth, born of a virgin, and blew their world apart. I mean, he messed their world up. And he tried to tell them that over and over and over again, finally to the point they crucified him. Just like he said they were going to. It's so funny about what sin does to the mind of a man. Say, what do you mean? Sin causes a man to fulfill exactly what God says he will do. When I look at the one world system going on today and the power brokers in our world, and only God knows who they are that seem to pull the strings in about every country and every situation, you know, we sort of say, oh no. And God said, listen guys, I told you about that in a book called the Bible. Okay, that there are going to be people who arise up that think they're God, that think they can control the world. They can save the world. They can control everything. God said, I've been told you that in the book. In fact, the day's going to come when they're going to make everybody serve under one world religious system during the tribulation period. In fact, if you don't get their mark in your forehead or the back of your hand, then they're not even going to let you buy or sell. And we're moving at breakneck pace toward that world. The whole concept of being chipped. Is my generation. I mean, my generation, now they talk about being chipped, and there are people in different countries and different places and businesses that they'll chip their employees, so they pay them through the chip. They get access to the building through the chip. I don't know about you, but if I was a lost man who was an atheist and didn't believe God, I would be fighting against that stuff tooth and nail. I mean, I'd be like, guys, no. We need to keep all the nations separate. We don't need to be trying to come together and make all this one happy place, because that's what God said is going to happen at the end. They're literally, in their sin, fulfilling what God said they'd do.
Right.
That there's no greater testament to the veracity or truthfulness of Scripture than to watch lost men in the world, because they do exactly what God said they would do. So, once we're saved, we have liberty. We have liberty. I was going to grab that. I'm glad that squishy while I'm preaching. Right? We have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. But that liberty does not mean that to live right is legalistic. Mm-hmm. But what happened in the early days of the church, we're back in Jerusalem. We're under the Judaistic system. We're under the Old Testament law and circumcision and feast days and all those things, the ritualistic cleansings and all that's going on. Now, understand, they're the first converts. I mean, there are thousands saved in Jerusalem. Well, what are they saved out of? They're saved out of Judaism. That was their past. That's what they're getting saved out of. Now, everybody in this room knows when you get saved out of something, there can be sometimes pressure to either try to slip back into it or at least find a happy compromise. Make mom and dad happy. Make the family happy. Because now you're saved. You don't believe what they believe. You're like, well, we still agree on... No, we don't agree on. I mean, I'm not going to be disagreeable, but I'm going to disagree. He's going to talk about that later too. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. As the church is established and the church is growing and thousands are being saved, you've got now this conflict between new converts and Judaism. And there's a lot of pressure to try to conform. There's a lot of pressure to try to say, but it can't be by grace. I mean, all our life, we've taught the law, we've taught the cleansings, we've taught this, and it just can't be by grace through faith. Now, we know it is, and Paul was preaching that it was, but Peter got caught up. Peter got caught up in that because he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He got caught up in some of that, and so he started saying, all right, well, you have to be circumcised. If you're saved, you have to. If you're truly saved, you have to be circumcised. And you read the accounts, and Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Yeah. That would have been an interesting video to have watched. Peter, Day of Pentecost Peter, outspoken Peter, bold Peter, highly respected Peter, being confronted face to face by Paul, the ex-Judaistic Pharisaic Jew who got gloriously born again, but now his ministry is to who? The Gentiles. Not a popular guy in those days. We shout glory for it now because we're Gentiles, but understand in Peter's day and in Paul's day, man, that was stretching things. That was stretching things. Can I say this? I'm going to get back to my lesson. That's why I know we may not make it through all this. That was the equivalent in the 1800s and late 1800s and even early 1900s. If I'm a black preacher and I'm a white preacher and I say, man, we're going to have some black families come in and worship with us, there was some going, I don't know about that. I'm like, get over it, brother. I was laughing last night. I don't know if I'd have done well on Abraham Lincoln's day because I hate the thought of slavery. I understand it historically. I don't think it was a huge racist thing. I think it was a historical thing. I mean, only a fraction of the slaves that were bought from Africa ever ended up in America, but that's all you ever hear. Most of them ended up in South America, but whoever hears about that? Nobody. Right? It was a horrible practice. Who was selling them? Muslims. Islam. Why was slavery stopped? Christian missionaries in Africa. David Livingston being the primary missionary who made contact because he was out of England, and he sent word back. He said, we got to stop this. I mean, he had seen their bodies floating down the rivers like logs, where the Muslim slave traders got caught and just killed them all and threw them in the river. Heard that in the history book lately? No.
Right.
Who still practices slavery today? Islam. Hear that in the local news? No. What do you hear? Horrible America. We had slaves. I get it. It was bad. But it was a sign of the times. It's not justification. It's just a fact. It was not an uncommon thing. But for me, I'd had a hard time as a Baptist pastor knowing who I am now. Because I'd have went and preached all of them. Everyone. This whole idea that a black man's worse than a white man's worse than a red man or a brown man, that roils my skin. My spirit begins to boil inside when I begin to see people act or talk that way. It just does. There's something inside of me, the Holy Ghost, that just stirs within me. It's like, no. For God so loved the
world.
That he, God, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's always going to be cultural issues. There's always going to be that cultural things that are coming into the church. That's what's going on in Acts. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the heart of Judaism. They're in the homeland of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? They've got the Old Testament law. In fact, what were they preaching in the early days of the church? They were preaching out of the Old Testament. Okay, and so now you got a brand new thing here called the church that's made up of Jew and Gentile alike because of the Messiah who came the first time to give his life as the Lamb of God. And you got this struggle between Jews and Gentiles, Judaistic Jews and born again Jews. And so there's a compromise that's wrong. And they start adding just a little bit of works to grace. If you're circumcised after the circumcision of Moses, you're saved. And Paul said, I don't think so. I don't think so.
Right.
Oh, no. Let's get back to our lesson. We haven't made it past point one, right? Except you be circumcised as a matter of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 1. But look down at verse number 11. The truth of the matter is stated in verse 11. The writer says, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The struggle in the early church, the first doctrinal struggle in the early church was this whole issue of salvation by grace alone. Number 2, he says, these Judaizers eventually formed into some of the early Christian sects during apostolic days. They were the Nazarenes. He writes here, Orthodox Jewish Christians who also maintained a strict observance of the law and Jewish customs. There was the Ebionites who reduced the plan of salvation to strict law keeping. They eventually came to teach that Jesus was only a man who became the Messiah at his baptism and who was important because of his legal piety, not his suffering and death. They rejected the writings of the Apostle Paul. I guess so. The Elkosites. They were speculative Judaizers, Platonic Judaizers, who taught that Jesus was the ideal man. They held that circumcision and repeated washings were required. In other words, as soon as the gospel was planted and the seed was sown and the church started forward, it started having to deal with this issue of legalism. Biblical legalism is the adding of works to grace. Period. That's legalism. Let's keep going. The book of Galatians was written to counter the spread of this damnable heresy, he writes. It is an error which, letter A here, is a perversion of the true gospel. A perversion of the true gospel. See that Galatians 1:7. I'll never forget, and I've got to keep running here so we can get somewhere in the study. I'll never forget 2 years ago having a conversation with one of our neighbors here in Farmington, super nice. A gentleman, he and his wife, we were good friends with him in our time here in Farmington. But we had one conversation before we moved north. And great conversation, very respectful, but very much identified where we were. Because he asked me to explain to him the differences in the different groups of Christians. Because please understand this, and I'm learning more and more. Me and the kids have this conversation all the time. I live in a world now and where the concept of what is a Baptist, what is a Christian, what's the difference? There's no clue. Okay, I grew up with everybody around me. I mean, everybody around me. I mean, there was Pentecostal, there was Church of God, there was Presbyterian, there was Methodist, there was Catholic, there was Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist. There was non-denominational, I mean, about everything under the sun. Except for, you know, there weren't a lot of four. We didn't have a mosque. Or, you know, we didn't have a synagogue. We didn't have things like that. But as far as within what falls under the umbrella of Christianity, now they're not Christian, most, I would dare say. But they fall under when somebody says Christian. The major issue we face in the world is when somebody says Christian, Charlie, you know, they think Catholic. No, 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 that's not Christian at all. No. I mean, that's not Christian at all. Christians don't follow a pope. We don't do confessions. We don't go to a booth. We don't go through sacrament. We don't go through confirmation. I mean, that's wickedness. That's heresy. That's adding works to grace. But now, I grew up seeing all of that. Not in huge amounts, but a huge diversity. But when I got here, I mean, you do know we're the only independent Baptist church in Farmington City. The only. 28,000 people and counting. The only independent Baptist church. There was one Southern Baptist church, but they merged with the Bridge Church that's now meeting, I think, at the Ascent Academy. My brother Ed Sickle had started that about 8-9 years ago. But that was the only other church, and it was called Baptist. It was a, I can't remember the name he had for it, but it was something church. But that was it. I mean, drive around this city and show me where the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, anything is in Farmington. Now, you can find them in down in Bountiful. You can find some up in Ogden. There's a lot there. Some around the military base, you know, in Layton. But Farmington? So the people we meet, you're like, they're curious, John, genuinely curious. What's the difference? Who are you? What do you believe? You say you're a Christian, but what does that mean? I tell them I'm a pastor. And they're like, what's that?
Yeah.
Genuinely. They never heard the term. In their whole life. They've never heard the term pastor. I mean, they've heard the term bishop, we know, in LDS. That's a common term. But what is that? Well, he's the organizer of the local ward, and he sort of conducts the services and lines people up to speak and sort of moderates things, because normally they're a successful businessman and they do it on a 5-year rotation. It's their call. I mean, that's what it is. My kids are all the time talking to their, you know, workmates and stuff, and, well, my call is this or my call is that. And I'm like, wow, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. And so there's a lot of education, a lot of simple, just basic teaching of the Bible that's tremendously necessary. Because as a Christian, our authority is the Word of God, period.
Right.
It's not a man. Never has been, never will be. God gives us teachers, we learn. God gives us pastors, He leads us. But we have one God and one authority, and that's the Word. And so we strive to study it, to learn it. Look, why? Because man can be wrong. Shocker. Religion sets up a system where man has final authority. Christianity sets up a system where God is always the final authority. Mm-hmm. That's, by the way, one way you know what's different. Okay. Mm-hmm. But here we come with this whole concept of legalism. And it's creeping into the church. It's a perversion of the true gospel. Again, that next page, it was imposed, let her be here, by false brethren. By false brethren who troubled the saints. Who troubled the saints. Let her see. And I was short one blank here, so you just have to handle that like I did. Letter C, it frustrates the grace of God. What do you mean frustrates? It creates contention, or it creates tension within the grace of God. If you get frustrated, you're agitated. Okay, you're not at peace. And so this whole idea of legalism, it agitated, it frustrated the simple Bible teaching of the grace of God. Letter D, it's very bewitching. Say, why would legalism be bewitching, especially in the early church, as well as today? Which that word bewitching means appealing. It means appealing. This appeal is to the flesh. Listen, man has always, since Genesis chapter 4, wanting to help God out. Always. That's what Cain wanted to do. He wanted to bring the fruits of his labor. He did not want to just offer the blood. The blood could not just be sufficient. God, you must accept the fruit of my work. And God said, no. If you come through the blood, you can come and worship me, and I will receive you. But if you don't come through the blood, I will not receive you. Cain got mad about it. Cain rejected it. Cain killed his brother eventually. Okay. Please understand, this idea of biblical legalism has been around since sin came into the world, and it is the most vexing, wicked issue. Why? Because it appeals to me to help God out. And man always likes to think he's helping God. I'm doing my duty. I'm doing my service. And so I'm helping God give me salvation because somehow I need to earn it or deserve it. The amazing truth of biblical Christianity is you do not deserve redemption. You cannot deserve redemption. Redemption is completely of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, and you and I receive it by faith alone. That's overwhelming, but that's tremendously humbling. Tremendously humbling. But God, I had perfect attendance. God said, so. But God, I did everything I was ever told to do by man. So. The only way you get into my heaven, God says, is through my son. And that's it. I'm not going to ask you. By the way, we know church attendance is important. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We know it's important to be in church. We understand that. But we also understand, and please don't take this wrong way. Don't get a license on me, okay? Don't get a license on me. Okay? If you're truly born again, and you never came to a church service, you'd still get to heaven. If you're truly born again. Now again, there's a whole other issues there about the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and how he could chasten you and all that kind of stuff. But coming to church doesn't gain you favor in going to heaven or getting God's favor. You're saved by grace alone. Then why do we obey? Because we love him. Good grief, he saved you and me from hell. He paid our sin debt that he did not owe. Is that not enough? Is that not enough just to love him and to want to obey him? Not because I have to. Preacher said, I've got to do this. Good grief. If our only motivation in doing what's right is, well, the preacher said I should do that, you missed the mark completely. You've taken your eyes off Calvary and you put them on a man. Mm-hmm. And no man ever deserved that much power in anybody's life. Yes. But when you keep your eyes on Calvary and what you do, even if it be following godly leadership, you're doing it because you don't see him, you see Calvary. You're doing it because Christ initiated or ordained that authority and set things in place and set things in order. And so you're doing it because of Christ. You're doing it because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, not because of the man. Mm-hmm. One of the worst reasons you could ever do anything in this place is because I told you you needed to. Alone. But if you know it'll honor your Savior, and you know it'll bring honor to God, and it may point others to Christ, that's your motivation. That's your motivation. That's why my motivation as a pastor is to point people to Jesus, point people to Christ, point people to Christ, because he's the one who saves them. He's the one who changed their life. When I think of your friend, I'm like, man, God, get him in the Scriptures and get him to Jesus. Just get him to Jesus. It'll change everything. If he can ever see Jesus for who he is. Because it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. But it's bewitching because man, it's hard for man to humble himself to a point to realize there's nothing I can do. Nothing. It is completely all of Christ and Christ alone. Letter E, it proposes that salvation is made perfect by the flesh. In other words, the works of the law. That's why, again, legalism is so enticing. It causes believers, letter F, to turn again to the weak. The word weak and beggarly elements of the law, the word weak means incapable. The weak and beggarly elements of the law, letter G, which only serves to entangle believers and put them under the yoke of bondage. There's no greater bondage than to think or believe that you have to perform to be saved. That's pressure. That's pressure. And again, in the system we live and minister in here, that your tier of heaven, which is completely unbiblical, is determined by your performance. Man, that's pressure. I mean, if you don't get the right signature, if you don't get the right approval, if you don't get the right recommend, if you don't get it, I mean, you're not going to make it. I'm like, man, that's wicked. It is. It's trying to impress the next one. It's putting on a front to please man. When in reality, God knows the heart.
The fact is, I don't care how spit shine they look, I'm telling you, underneath the spit and the shine, there's a sinful heart and nature. And if they don't know Christ, they're lost, as lost can be.
Yep.
Scripturally, I'm going to heaven. And there ain't but one. And I don't have to work to get a better one.
That's right.
Because there ain't but one. And where heaven is, hang on, is where Jesus is.
Yes.
My family's saved. I pray for my grandbabies. I want them to get saved. I want them to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I want my kids to know they're saved. Not because daddy's a preacher, not because I did this. They got to know they're saved. I'm going to be honest with you. They've all dealt with things in their life, even as kids, because a lot of them make professions when they're young, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. But almost every one of them, and I don't know all the details, but a lot of them will say, Dad, man, I struggled when I got 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Did I understand? Did I understand? And no pressure on my old dad's part. I said, you got to know. My son, who now pastors in Northwest Nebraska, he made a profession when he was a kid, and I believe he was sincere. I believe God heard his prayer, and it's between him and God. But he said, I was coming home from church one Sunday, and I forget how old he said he was. Probably, I want to say 14 or 15. I could have that wrong. Caleb can correct me later. But he said, I was just struggling with that whole thing of, am I really saved? And he said, I was just sitting in the back of our Suburban. He said, I just bowed my head and said, God, I want to be saved. And he said, I knew from that point, I knew there's no question in my mind. And so I want my grandchildren, I want my great-grandchildren, if God leaves us on this earth that long, I want them to know Christ their Savior. But heaven to me, listen, heaven to me, as much as I want my family there, and I want my kids there, and I want my grandkids there, heaven is where Jesus is. And I want my family there, and I want my wife and my kids and my mom and dad and all that. Okay? But that's their choice. They're going to make that choice. And it's a personal choice. And nobody can affect that choice but the individual. Because when we get to heaven, heaven is all about one person. And it's not me. It's about Jesus.
Yes.
It's about Him. Bible says in heaven we're like the angels. There's no merit given in marriage. We're like the angels. Ain't that good? Cool to you keep talking, want to fly. Man, I love to fly. Man, it'd be so cool. Wait till you get to heaven, brother. You're going to experience flight on a whole new level. But I said that's what heaven is. And right. The only way you get there is through Christ. And Christ alone. Let me get this, and I'm going to be done. It's dangerous. Let me back up. Where did I get? Letter G, which only serves to entangle believers, put them under a yoke of bondage, which can only, letter H, which can only hinder us in the Christian race. Letter I is a dangerous, insidious leaven. L-E-A-V-E-N is a dangerous, insidious leaven, which causes God's children to bite and devour one another. When my salvation is based on grace through faith, I just love people. When my salvation is based on my performance, it becomes competition. You know, I compare myself. How's Josh doing? I don't know. Am I as good as he is? That's irrelevant. My salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. I'm not to compare myself to you, brother. You're not to compare yourself to me. We're to love each other, encourage each other, bless each other, edify each other. Because as I said Sunday morning, I think it was Sunday morning, we're all at different points in this walk with God. Okay? We're all at different points. We're learning. We're growing. There's things that I don't do now that 30 years ago I did. I'm going to tell you what they are. But I mean, I was growing in my faith. Okay? I was growing in my faith and I was learning things. And I was developing a walk with God and learning to trust God in each situation and learning how to listen to the right things and do the right things. And by the way, I'm still learning some of those things.
Amen.
But what do we do as brethren? We love each other. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. Number four. Let me finish this page up and we'll stop here. I'm going to stop next page. I ain't going to make that far. Judaistic legalism. This is important. Please get this. This is critical. If you want to circle something, highlight something. This is critical. Judaistic legalism was an attempt to sew up the rent veil.
What do you mean the rent veil? The Old Testament veil of the tabernacle or the temple. Mm-hmm. You see it in the temple in Jerusalem. When Christ was crucified, what happened to the veil? It was rent. How? What direction?
Top to bottom.
Top to bottom. That's important. So who rent the veil?
God.
God rent the veil. Well, what was the significance of the veil? You had to go through the veil to get in the Holy of Holies, come into the presence of God, to pray, to bring your petitions before God. And only the high priest could go in there. Guess what God did to the veil? Top to bottom. Boom. What did that mean? That those who were saved could come into the Holy of Holies. We had direct access to God. Amen. I mean, I get fired up about things like that. I don't have to pray to a priest. I don't have to go to anybody else. There's no secrecy to it. I have access to God. You don't have to slow down. I want to jump here. I, Alicia, have access to God.
Yes.
To me, that's so humbling and overwhelming that every single child of God has that same access. Legalism tries to sew that veil back up and say, if you don't do right, you can't get in. No, friend, I go in on the merits of the blood. Not the merits of my life.
Right.
And that's huge, huge, huge for the child of God to get a hold of. Today, it is any teaching, Judaistic legalism, is any teaching holding that works are necessary for salvation. Or works are necessary to complete salvation. Or that works are necessary to maintain salvation. That is legalism. Galatianism number 5, and I'm done. Galatianism has presented itself in many forms since the days of Acts 15, the writer says. It wasn't long before the word circumcised was being replaced by baptized, giving rise to the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration or baptismal remission. Any teaching that salvation equals grace plus anything is damnable. Whether it be Sabbath keeping, tongue speaking, door knocking, mass attending, etc., true salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus or minus nothing.
Amen.
And we have to be careful. In every age, in every period of time, it's easy for us to look at maybe religious groups that are clearly heretical and say, oh, don't do that. Oh, they're wrong. But I'm an independent Baptist by conviction and by choice. But we have to be careful.
Yes.
I thought it was intriguing what he said, and I'm done. When he was talking about tongue speaking and all those things that people want to have, he added one that just jumped off the page because door knocking.
Fair enough.
Now again, if you hadn't been around independent Baptist circles, that probably wouldn't have meant a whole lot to, well, here it might in Utah might mean something, but the idea, if you don't go out soul winning, you ain't saved, then you're a legalist. Because me going soul winning has nothing to do with my salvation.
Right.
If you don't knock on doors and pass out tracts, you ain't saved. I know that makes good preaching, makes people get, oh, I gotta go do that. That's fine. It's good encouragement. But you go door knocking or soul winning, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing whatsoever. If it does, it's legalism. You're earning it. And even within the realm of being an independent Baptist, we've got to be careful that we don't get zealous for good things and right things and good things that God wants us to do. I mean, he tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, says go into highways and hedges. All that's good Bible teaching, but none of it has any bearing on our salvation.
Right.
It does have bearing on our obedience and wanting to honor God. I get all that. But we're talking about legalism.
Right.
And legalism adds works of any kind.
Mm-hmm.
To salvation. Getting it, maintaining it, or adding to it. That's legalism.
Yes.
And I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith alone.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, love you tonight. I thank you and praise you for the power of your word.
I thank you for its convicting power. Father, that I was a sinner, lost, and on my way to hell. But Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, took my sin debt. He paid my sin debt. And He purchased my redemption on the cross of Calvary. And all He asks of me is, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. So Father, I pray you'll help us to understand not only the liberty we have in Christ, but Father, help us to understand biblically what legalism really is. It's not right living. But it is a mindset that says, I can somehow add to, earn, or merit God's salvation by what I do. Father, may we guard our minds, our hearts, our steps from that heresy. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.